Good morning, boys and girls. Beautiful, beautiful, bright faces. I hope all of you were in Sabbath school this morning. Did you enjoy Sabbath school? Sabbath school is fun. So make sure you go to Sabbath school every week because you can learn a lot about Jesus. And Jesus is fun, right? Yes. Do you know what this weekend is? How many of you know? Yes, it is Father's Day weekend. That is what my story is about today. Does anybody know a memory verse or a Bible text about Father's Day? About fathers? Can anybody think of one? How about honor your father and your mother? That's about fathers and mothers. There's a text in Proverbs 4:1 that says, listen, my sons, to fathers. To fathers' instructions, pay attention and gain understanding. Isn't that a good text? Everybody have a good seat now? Good. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story about something that happened to me when I was probably in a teenager. How many of you are teenagers yet? A few teenagers here? Well, I kind of had a fight with my daddy. And how many of you love your daddies? Oh, I loved my daddy very, very much, but I had an issue with my daddy, and I loved him, but we kind of had it. I had an issue with my daddy, and I prayed and prayed and prayed about it, but I just couldn't get past it, and that was a really terrible thing, and my mom would say, you've got to work this out. You've got to work this out. But no matter what, I could not get past this issue. And I talked to my very good friend, Luminitza. And you know who she is? She is our pastor's wife, our pastor's wife's sister. And I talked to her about it, and she helped me pray about it. And she said, you know, you could talk to Pastor Don about this. Well, I didn't want to do that because even though I know you can talk to your pastor about anything, I was still praying about it because you know what? You can talk to Jesus about anything, can't you? But I knew that Jesus would help me pray through it. And then one day, Dr. Mills got up and preached a sermon. He said, let's just have a good old-fashioned Bible study today. Well, a good old Bible study is a good thing, isn't it? Do you like to have Bible studies? Oh, I like to have Bible studies. So he got up in the sermon, and do you know what? I felt like that sermon was talking directly to me. Have you ever felt like that? That what was being said behind the pulpit was talking directly to you? That was a good thing. And do you know what Dr. Mills said? He said, our fathers are wise, and our fathers have the wisdom of many years that can teach you and teach your children many wonderful things. That was a really wise thing to say, wasn't it? And I think that's exactly what I needed to hear because that opened my mind and it opened my heart to just exactly what I needed to hear, because my daddy did have a lot of wise things to say and a lot of wise things to share to my children and to my children's children as I got older. And that helped me work out whatever my problem was, whatever was keeping me from working everything out with my dad. And I After church was over that day, I hugged my daddy and I cried and I cried and I cried. And he said, "You know, I don't even remember what happened, but it's okay. I forgive you." And he said, "You've just got to learn to forgive yourself." Have you ever heard somebody say that? Yes. Well, it was all good. And you know, even years later, I would cry and I would say, "Oh, Daddy, can you ever forgive me?" And he said, "You silly girl. Everything's good. Everything's good." And you know, my daddy died a few years ago and I miss him very, very much. And I can't wait till Jesus comes, till I can see him again. Boys and girls, your daddy is very wise and he knows a lot of things to say to you. So always remember to love and respect your daddies and tell him thank you for all the things that he does for you and all the things that he teaches you. You know, I read a list a while back of 10 things that daddies say to their kids. And they're kind of funny things. Does your daddy sometimes say funny things to you? Now, I'm not going to read all of the list, but I'm going to read a few of the things on the list that daddies sometimes say. And you see if your daddies say these things sometimes. How about, have you ever heard your daddy say, "Why? Because I said so." Have you ever heard that? Yeah. How about this one? "Just wait till you have kids of your own." Have you ever heard that? How about, oh, I think my dad used to say this a lot to my brother. "This is going to hurt you." Or no, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Or how about this one? "Do I look like I'm made of money?" Oh, how about this one? "No, we are not lost." Maybe you've heard that one before. Or, "Be quiet, I'm trying to think." And the last one is, "How should I know? Ask your mother." Yeah, those are just kind of funny things. But we're going to say a prayer, and then we have something for you to pass out to the, not just the dads, but all the men in the congregation today, because all men are important, aren't they? So let's say a prayer, and you remember to thank your dad for the things that he's done with you and for you, and remember to tell Jesus thank you, right? Because who made our daddies? Who made our daddies?
God.
That's right, Emma. Who made our daddies?
Jesus.
That's right, and you know what? Where's your voice? I'm choked up. When we get to heaven, we're going to see our daddies again, aren't we, sweet girl? That's right. I can't wait till that day. Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus in heaven, thank you for making our fathers. Thank you for the wisdom that they share with us every day. We love you so much because you are our Father in heaven. In thy name, amen. Okay, over here. Miss McLaughlin is going to help us. And here, if all the men would please stand up so the kids could see who to hand these out to, then they have a little gift for you for Father's Day. Thank you, gentlemen, for all the knowledge that you share with us.
just to note before we start prayer, those are to be eaten later, not in the sanctuary. I got one, thanks. Well, it's now time for our prayer. If you have a blue card you want to bring up this time, you're welcome. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Sabbath day. We thank you for being with us, for your promise that you are with us wherever two or more are gathered. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would guide and keep us. We thank you for Dana's baptism and pray that you would be especially with her as she continues to grow and in her Christian walk. We pray for those that are sick. Pray for Heidi and others that are having medical issues. We just ask you to be with them, comfort them, heal them. That is your will. We pray that you would be with the service today and that you would be with Pastor as he gives the message today. We thank you, Lord, for our spirits, and we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray that your guidance would be with us throughout this week. We thank you and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I was not here when the men received their breakfast bars or what it was. It's a reminder that when our wives are not around, that's all we can eat. This is a world refugee Sabbath. And so we are going to, for the remainder of this service, focus on that there are refugees in many countries in the world that are struggling just for their very existence. And so we're going to show a video right now, and then after that video, we'll take up today's offering. Now, the offering is not connected to the video. The offering is for our church budget, but keep in mind that we're part of a world church, and at any given Sabbath, you can also write in a donation to ADRA or other World Church entities that are helping to meet the needs. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you, when you look around our world, you see one family. You see a speck of a planet crowded with human beings that you love and that you care for. And thank you, Father, for placing in our hearts to be a blessing to others and to want to meet the needs of those less fortunate than us. And thank you also for these offerings that come in to help this church to be a beacon on a hill to present the gospel to our surroundings. Bless every cheerful giver. In Christ's name, amen. While we're waiting for the chorale to come up, we had a little interesting situation this morning because we have a chorale that is singing now and then, and we're not that many. And we discovered that one of our singers, Heidi Cox, as she was she and her husband were driving driving to church with their daughter. They arrived here, and then Heidi had chest pains as she arrived. And so they left immediately, went to the emergency room. And so we thought, well, we may have to wait and sing another time because we didn't have all the singers we needed. But here we are. We will sing to God's glory. And please keep Heidi in your prayers as she is still there. Thank you.
Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth.
Thank you. Our scripture reading for today is Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, and a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, or taketh reward, but doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt.
I need to have the screen on. Thank you. Should be on here, but let me just move it over. Okay. Looks like I had to get off my screen. There we go. That should be working. All right. Very good. Why is it that our compassion for others seems to be directly correlated to whether people are close to us socially or emotionally, or culturally, ethnically, economically, or geographically? That's the way it seems to be. There's a correlation there. We care more for those that are nearer to us in either one of these categories. How many of you were born outside the United States of America? Stand up. I want us to have a graphic illustration here. Stand up if you were born outside of the United States of America. And now we'll see how fast the translation goes. Okay, then. If you were born outside the United States, please stand up. Now, if you are How many of you were born in outside North America, but not in Africa? Please be seated. If you were born in Africa, please be seated at this time. But if you were born outside of North America, how many of you? I'm standing. I'm one of them. Okay, there are a few of us. Some of you are from Europe, some from Asia. How many of you were born in Africa? Stand up. Exercise your right to stand. Okay, and how many of you were refugees? Please be seated. If you're not a refugee, you came here because you made a decision. I'm going to go to the United States and go to school or whatever, but you're not a refugee. If you're a refugee, please stand. All right, very good. Thank you. You may be seated. I think there are more of you here than actually stood. But, you know, on this World Refugee Sabbath, I want to take you on a relatively short journey that may take you outside your comfort zone, considering the political realities in our country today. There's a lot of political tension surrounding the issue of refugees. And especially if they're coming from certain hotspots around the world, how should we as Christians relate to that tension? Well, let me say right now that asking you this question does not mean that I am beholden to any particular political party. In my message about refugees this morning, I'm not beholden to the Republicans or to the Democrats. Neither am I beholden to conservatives or to liberals. I'm not beholden to any of those categories. I am beholden to God and the values of heaven. And if that were not the case, if I prioritized the party platform before the values of God, and I'm saying this because some Christians may be tempted to do so, I could not call myself a Christian. So with that clearly stated, let's move outside our comfort zone a little bit. After Jesus' birth into this world about 2,000 years ago, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word." Not too far. "Until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene." You know, according to the 1951 convention relating to the status of refugees, a refugee is a person who, owing to a well-founded fear of being persecuted for reasons of race, religion, nationality, membership in a particular social group, or political opinion, is outside the country of his nationality and is unable to, or owing to such fear, is unwilling to avail himself of the protection of that country. Now, can you see that by this definition, Jesus was a refugee? There is no question about that. Even if it may be an inconvenient or politically incorrect truth in today's environment, what would happen if Jesus had fled to the United States instead of Egypt? Remember, we are not talking about illegal immigrants here. In making their application for refugee status, they are doing something expressly permitted by United States law and international law. So without doubt, Jesus, fleeing for his life from Herod, from King Herod, would have been stuck in a refugee camp, maybe for 10 years, maybe for 20 years. Some of you have been in the refugee camps for 15 to 20 years, waiting for a third country willing to take you, to accept your application for refugee status. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 19, I went too far, is our text for today. And it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, stranger is one of the biblical words for refugee. Can it be said that we love the stranger? To really live the Christian life is to have concern for all people, including the strangers and the widows and the orphans that the Old Testament called the oppressed and the nobodies of the time. In fact, you find a lot of references in books such as Amos and Hosea and other books related to that. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus told people to go and learn the meaning of the word compassion. Compassion is the modern word for mercy. It means to walk in the shoes of someone else, or to feel how that situation feels to them. Jesus quoted the scripture where it says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He was alluding to the words of the Old Testament prophet Hosea, who quotes God as saying, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The Old Testament prophets were condemning those who kept religious observances and festivals, but they refrained from doing what was right. They refrained from doing good. Amos 5:21 has God saying, "I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies." Now, Jesus did not have much good to say about those who thought that they kept the law, but they didn't have compassion. He called them whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and of all kinds of filth. So the law of Moses was to be interpreted through the lens of compassion. If they didn't show compassion, it wouldn't matter how carefully they would try to keep the law. They would fail, because compassion and love is the sum of the law. Now, there's a danger among us. In fact, I've heard discussions among Christians. I heard a discussion among some Seventh-day Adventists about this very issue of what are we going to do with the strangers. And not just the strangers among us, but the strangers anywhere in this world that are needful of our help. There's a danger that we more and more reject the strangers. Now remember, the story at the end of time, when the people are standing before the Son of Man, some on his left and some on his right hand, and those on his left, what are they told? They're told, "Depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to us. If this is how we treat the strangers, the refugees among whom Jesus himself was counted, how are we treating the poor and the widow and the orphans? Because the way we treat refugees, and I keep coming back to that word, shows how well we know God. When Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago, he was with the lowest of the low. He was a refugee. That was his calling. He was worshipped by the wise foreigners, and he was worshipped by the unclean shepherds, but he was not recognized by his own people. Will we be the same and not recognize the sons and daughters of God who come to us? After all, Jesus said, whatever you do to one of these, you do to me. The reason I'm bringing this up, because again, this is Sabbath, this is World Refugee Sabbath, and we as Christians are called to not be politically correct, but to be, our allegiance is to God and none other. Will we have the courage and compassion for the weak and the oppressed, no matter where on this planet they come from? Will we be Christians or will we be something less? Jesus was not a nationalist. He sees one tiny speck of a planet where some are wealthy and others are suffering from lack of basic necessities. Does he look at the suffering of a child in Malawi or Iraq or Syria with a certain sense of distance? Is he emotionally callous to that? Does God have a different level of compassion for children based on their geographical location, based on their nationality or their race or their parents' income? Is that what determines God's care for people? Does he forget about their pain because he is preoccupied with other things? Or is his heart broken because each child is precious to him? According to ADRA, and by the way, I went to this is the first time that Adventist Church has a refugee Sabbath. And I went to the website that dealt with that, and there were some incredible comments from Seventh-day Adventists, really tearing down on ADRA and on the Adventist Church for coming up with such a thing in this time when refugees are not popular. I'm being serious with you. People say, I'm going to never again give to other. I'm never going to again. The church is becoming too political. Now, wait a minute. Who is political here? If our allegiance is to a party, I can certainly understand that sentiment. But our allegiance is to God. And so we have to be so careful about how we view things as Christians. When you are on Facebook or when you are talking with people around you, are you focusing first and foremost on discussions related to politics or on the kingdom of God? But keep in mind, God sees a speck of a planet. Yes, there are borders, and there are borders for a reason, and we need to respect the laws of the land. But when it comes to God, he doesn't see borders. He sees a big family and where we need to meet the needs of one another, no matter where we are in the world, if we can. According to ADRA, on the streets of Moldova, a country next to the country my wife was born in, Romania, they found an orphaned 5-year-old girl living in a cardboard box, almost naked, hungry, dirty, afraid, taking care of her 3-year-old brother. In Syria, a successful businessman was forced to flee with his family. This is again from the other website. He packed everything he could fit into one of his 3 cars, and he escaped to the border, where he was forced to leave everything behind. And he and his family have now lived in a refugee camp for 6 months in the hope of getting refugee status to take them to a third country. Why is it that the story of a refugee who's lost everything, the second story, may not have the same effect on us as the story of a child? The fact is, in 2015, over 1 million refugees crossed into Europe. Many of them were children. There were families. And it caused a crisis regarding how to deal with this new situation. ISIS, who had destroyed these people's homes, who had robbed them, robbed their businesses, and had killed many of their relatives, that incredibly evil organization has caused a lot of fear in the Western world. And it has affected our attitudes toward refugees. A dramatic shift just in the last 2 years. We are worried about terrorists infiltrating the refugees. And so we don't just, you know, why don't we just keep them all out to keep safe, to stay safe? And as a result, many countries are closing their borders to them. There was a survey done recently by Bloomberg, survey of the American public. 53% of the public said they don't want any Syrian refugees in the United States. Another 28%, in addition to the 53, another 28% said, well, they wanted some, but only Christian refugees should come into this country. Now I can understand that sentiment. There is a fear, and you wouldn't have the Islamic terrorists among Christian refugees. And so in some way, 81% say they did not want to give refuge to Syrian refugees. How do we relate to this issue as Christians? Is our compassion limited by our social boundaries? Is our compassion limited by our own comfort zone? Is it limited by our own safety? In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23, and I'm not going to read those verses, we read of how Elisha showed compassion to his enemies, how he fed them, and how he set them free. Now that's a good example of Christian compassion, right? He didn't just release them. He fed them a banquet, and then he set them free. And in verse 24 in that chapter, we read that the Syrians returned later on, and they placed Samaria under a siege, creating a famine that was so devastating that people resorted to cannibalism to survive. So the question then is, was Elisha justified in showing them compassion, even though it opened a door to greater evil later on? Was he justified in doing that? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, we read this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Is that our attitude? Should it be? In Matthew 25, Christ challenges us. I was hungry, naked, thirsty, sick, he says. And where were you? Well, uncomfortable with providing those things that you just mentioned. But then when we read about a stranger, a refugee, well, if it's safe for my family, then I can buy into that. If they don't take away my job, then I can buy into that. You know, we have to be careful of not adding to Scripture. When I look at the life of Jesus, I wonder how many people that he healed. We're told that everywhere he went, people flocked to him, and he did not get along with illness and death. He never turned away anyone who asked for help. But then I think, those people that he helped, where were they when he was on trial? Where were they when the crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Were they conveniently absent? Did they kind of wring their hands in frustration because of their inability to speak out and make a difference? You know, we are told to view the stranger as if he were Christ himself. Are we going to be silent while people around us reject him and abuse him and send him away? Do we act just as the mob did when they cried, "Crucify him"? In Micah 6 verse 8, we read, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I know that I've touched on a very sensitive subject here today, but I have no choice because my allegiance is to God. I'm beholden to him. And I'm afraid that we may be taken hostage by either side in the political environment instead of being servants of God. My challenge to each of you is that you be a transforming influence on your surroundings. When you hear discussions going on, don't take sides. Be above the fray and look to God and ask yourself, where is God in all of this? How does he view the situation? God wants our intelligence quotient to go up. Our compassion quotient to go up. He wants us to become more and more compassionate. That's the only way we become more and more like Jesus. And don't forget, you and I are foreigners and strangers and aliens in this world. That's our calling. We have a place called home. We're not there yet, but we are on our way. And in the meantime, the one who called us wants us to treat one another, both inside our families, outside our families, in our country, outside our country, and treat others the way he treated us. And that's my challenge to each one of us, that we will look aside from the political entities and look to what is our Christian duty, what is our Christian calling. This is a church, many, many of you know what it's like to be a refugee. You've seen the horrors that you came from. Some of you came from Congo. An unimaginably evil war took place there 15, 20 years ago. Even today you have bad things going on over there. But you have seen, some of you have seen unspeakable horrors. You've seen bodies left and right, maybe. And you came out from that. And you fled. You fled to Rwanda. And there were refugee camps. And your children, some of them were born in a refugee camp. They had never seen anything but a refugee camp. And they grew up there, living in tents or living in makeshift homes. And then finally you got the word that you can go somewhere else. You didn't have to stay in the camp any longer. And you were overjoyed. And you come to this country. And you're experiencing now, starting from nothing, with nothing in your hands. It's not like you could pack your suitcases and take all your belongings with you to Rwanda. No, you started with nothing there. And then you came here, you can only bring another suitcase or two. And so you're starting fresh again. You know what it's like to be an alien, a foreigner, a stranger, but we all are if we are children of God. So I pray that since we are all in the same boat in that way, that we will have a common bond, an understanding that will bring us closer together, help us to understand the reality of this world, the pain and suffering around us, and not allow ourselves to be taken hostage by any opinion other than what God says. And that is that people will come from the east and from the south and from the north and from the west into His kingdom. And we will be one family in heaven. So, please remember, we are part of a little speck of a planet. God doesn't see us as being too far away to care. May each one of us find it in our heart to look for ways to care for people around us, to look for ways to care for those farther away when we have a chance to help, and to not be part of the discussion that goes outside the norms of God because it is the politically correct thing to do. If any of you have had an experience of, if any of you have it in your heart at this moment to give your heart to Christ fully, and that means to put Him first in all of these matters, to put Him first when it comes to what forms you, what forms your attitudes, your paradigm, your ideas, your thoughts, your actions. If you want to put Him first in all of that, I want to invite you during my prayer to just raise your hand as I pray. May each one of us make that decision. And if you have not yet committed your life to Christ, and you would like to, as we had a baptism early on, and you would like to give your life to Christ for the first time or recommit your life to Christ, and you'd like to experience baptism or rebaptism, I want to invite you also to raise your hand and then come to speak to me or one of the elders, Dr. Brian or Dan Tierney, after the church service. But let us now pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that You have given us clear indications throughout Scripture that You are overwhelming us with the knowledge that You love us and that You have a plan to bring Your family together from all parts of the world into Your kingdom. Help us, Father, to have the mindset of Christ, that we love one another, but that we also care about the stranger, and that we are allowing Your Spirit to transform us, is my prayer. Please help us to have a transforming influence on our surroundings and to not be afraid to voice the view of heaven, to voice the values of heaven whenever the discussion starts. Thank You, Father, for each one here who made a decision to give their life to You. And I pray, Father, as You see hands raised, that You will take each one of us and form us and shape us and bend us to become more like Jesus. And thank You that You accept us as Your children when we come humbly, recognizing our need for You and Your salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.